take your Bibles this morning and go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. We find our way back to the Gospel of Luke, and let me encourage you on a couple of different matters. We are looking forward to tonight. We'll participate in the Lord's Supper during the service tonight, so be back in your place, and we'll do that several times throughout the year, so we'll begin tonight. And we also have a dear missionary with us and be joining us in the service, so take the opportunity to be with us. We have several great ones coming up, and it's just a thrill to my heart. We typically have them, of course, the first Wednesday night of the month, but every once in a while we get a missionary that's just here for a very brief stint, and so we try to plug them in and get their report and everything like that, and looking forward to hearing from a number of different ones. Coming up the first weekend of February, we have a couple that will be joining us, and they're missionaries, or they're on deputation going to Fiji. And tonight, I believe it's a missionary with serving in, I think, Western Africa. And I'm just looking forward to hearing of what the Lord is doing. You know, in the chaos of the secular world, it is a great thrill to know that there are individuals that, in the midst of all that chaos, they're taking the hope of Jesus Christ to people around this globe, and just rejoice in heart for what is being accomplished. So be in your place as much as you possibly can. We want to keep you safe on the roads, and so we seek to make a wise decision as to services. I think Pastor Jack last week, he did some kind of Facebook Live time last Sunday morning when we didn't have services, and people asked me if I just do that from my living room, and I'll just update you from my living room when we have to cancel services and so forth. Maybe the technology will advance that far, I don't know, but we want to keep you safe on the highway, and so we seek to make a wise choice in governing our services and getting everybody in safely and then home safely. I think we're in for a little bit of a temperature change today, but Lord willing, it will still be warm here in the auditorium, so be back in your place again 5 o'clock tonight. Look forward to our time together. Luke chapter 6, we're working our way through this gospel, and we come back to two verses tonight, or this morning, and the Bible says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 22, Luke chapter 6 and verse 22, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." You would believe that the reverse of this statement would actually be true. Blessed are the loved. Blessed are the well accepted. Blessed are the included. Blessed are the well received. How in the world can the Bible say that we are blessed when men hate us? That seems like a contradiction. But all of these come to us with an understanding that for believers, God has called us to be salt and light in an ever-darkening world. And so the message this morning, blessed or blessed and yet cast out. Blessed and yet cast out. Let's ask God's blessings upon our time this morning. Father, thank you for the privilege that I have to stand before these dear folks. We thank you for all that's been invested already in the service. I just thank you for the spirit of our folks and for their energy and Bible study fellowship. And now coming into the service this morning, I pray that you'd help us to see these verses, and maybe it's a review for so many because we're very familiar with these statements, but help us, Lord, and as we put these into context in 2019, Lord, I pray that you'd help me in the conveyance of truth this morning, and I pray that this would be a help for each one. I pray that they would strengthen themselves in the Word of God and strengthen themselves for the days ahead. For we know not what hour the Lord may return. Guide me, I pray, in this message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Over the course of the previous week, I became familiar with an article and something that I did not know until I read it this week. The wife of our vice president has taken a position to serve in a local Christian school, much like the one that we have here out of our church. And she is going to, I guess, teach in one area and one arena. And so she was going back and fulfilling her responsibility or her desire to go back into teaching, even though her husband serves in the role here in our federal government. And immediately upon taking the position, what does the world say? They go immediately to the websites. They go immediately to finding out where this institution stands. And they find things that differ very greatly from certain aspects of society. And so they begin to hone in on that. And they begin to attack and say, how in the world could an individual take a position in such a place, in such an institution? And I was quite thrilled that the vice president spoke back and said, what is this attack on Christian education? And I'm thankful that there are those that will stand up and start to speak out and say, no, our Christian heritage is important to us and we will stand by it. You're free to have your opinion, but we're also free to have our opinion. I believe that we still live in the United States of America. And I got to thinking, and we discussed it as a staff, and we discussed it by as it relates to our church and our school here and everything like that. And I got to thinking about several different areas. You know, our church and other places still stand where everyone used to stand. If you go back several decades, you find that all schools taught that we are the product of a special creator, a special designer, and that we've been created by that creator. But there came a time that one individual said, no, I want to teach that we're the product of chance. It's survival of the fittest. It's all the product of a big bang or something along these lines. And so they took it to court, and the court sided with them in giving them the chance to teach the evolutionary theory, and that we're just the product of chance, and we just have come to the top of the food chain. And so now what was once the common theme of the fact that we're the product of a special designer and a special creator, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, now that is the minority. And when you and I go into society and we just say what we believe, that in the beginning God, oh, persecution comes. How can you believe something that's so stupid? How can you believe something that's so crazy? I mean, don't you know that we are just the survivors of everything that's transpired, and it's the survival of the fittest, and we've just reached this peak? And I say to them, I say, so your argument is that you are not the product of an intelligent designer. I mean, I'm looking back at them and saying, I simply believe in intelligent design. And I look at all of the order and the structure in creation, and I say, we are the product of Almighty God. There is a creator. No, we're the product of chance. I disagree. Our church stands where I think the vast majority of the world once stood. And we believe that marriage is between one man and one woman. And though man has tried to adjust that and change it, and man has come down with his own dictates and own opinions, I go back to the Word of God, and Jesus said in Matthew 19, know ye not that in the beginning God made them male and female? God hasn't changed his mind. I stand exactly where I did when I was a kid in K-5. And I was taught early on, this is a boy, this is a girl. Mrs. Henry, in our K-5 class, when we would get a demerit, we had these little Raggedy Ann and Andy emblems on the board. And if you got a tally, then the girls with Raggedy Ann received a tally. And the guys received, they're on over Andy's head, we received a tally. For some of us, Andy tended to have a lot more hair than he had when we started the day. But if you get my gist on that. But it was defined, it was understood. This is a little boy, this is a little girl. The world struggles with that now. We simply stand where we've always stood. And yet, Christianity is more and more under attack. Now, I think it's twofold. I think, first of all, it's directly related to the fact that we are getting closer and closer to the return of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 2 Timothy, know this also, in the last days perilous times shall come. So as we get ever closer to the return of Jesus Christ, he's already forewarned us, look, this is how it's going to get. I believe that that's the struggle for me as a believer and a citizen of America. As much as I love this nation, I recognize that it is going to go this direction for this nation because Jesus is coming again. But I recognize this morning that it is twofold. Society is getting more and more secular. And on the other side of it, you have a lot of people that claim Christianity and do not live it. I don't know if you've seen any of the articles from the parade or march that they had yesterday, not the one that they had for the March for Life on the 18th, but the one that they had yesterday, and some kind of a minister, and this is what the article said, a Christian minister got up and spoke to the crowd that was in, I believe, Washington. I believe this one was from D.C. yesterday. And this Christian minister had some of the most profane things out of her mouth. And I thought to myself, what? We're seeing people that hold to religions, but their religion has no impact on their life. We see people that claim to be so religious, and yet they have some of the foulest, vilest things come out of their mouth. And I'm like, wait a minute. Shouldn't your religion have an impact on your life? And how many people want to score the touchdown and point the finger toward the heaven and then go out and get drunk with all the buddies when they win the game? And I'm like, wait a minute. Shouldn't what I believe about this book have an impact on the way that I live my life? And I believe it's easy for me as a believer to look to the secular crowd and to say, wait a minute, I mean, they're just going so far away from God, and that's the problem. When I believe that we could look right back at ourselves and say, wait a minute, God called us to be salt and light, and in so many cases, we're no longer the salt that's worth its savor. So what does the Bible say here in this passage? Blessed are ye when men shall hate you. First of all, we see this morning current rejection. Current rejection. Can I find happiness in rejection? Let's walk down through this list that we have here in this verse. This is the nature of following Christ. By the way, you might ask yourself this morning, are you willing to sign up for this? You see, no man having put his hand to the plow and then turning back is worth being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Current rejection. Can you find happiness in rejection? The Bible says, first of all, that the world will hate you. If you're in the habit of taking notes, then you might jot down this reference and look at this later and just think upon what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the 11 that were there with him in the Garden of Gethsemane before the crucifixion. John chapter 15, verses 18 to 19. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye are of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. If you travel all the way back to Genesis chapter 37 in verse number 8, you find the brothers of Joseph that have a very specific hatred. Why? Because Joseph sought to do right. The Bible says, and his brethren said unto him, shall thou indeed reign over us? Or shall thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. In the book of Esther, in chapter 3, in verses 5 and 6, there was a man that took a stand against another individual that was exceedingly wicked. And the Bible says, and when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then Haman was full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Are these people still in existence in 2019? Yes, they are. They hate God's chosen people. If I can take it another step, they hate Bible-believing Christians. They hate you. Number two, the Bible says they separate from you. They separate you from their company. John chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Can I read that again to you? And I want you to put your thinking cap on and just think for me a moment. Think with me for a moment. Jesus is saying this in John chapter 16. What was going to happen in the next 2, 3, 4, 5 months? Let me read it again. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Do you remember what the Bible says in Acts chapter 8 in verse number 1? And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters. Saul believed in his own mind, I am doing the work of God by putting these followers of Jesus Christ to death. When Jesus makes that statement in John chapter 16, we are only a few months away, within the year that Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters, took the letters to Damascus that he might hail all those that called on the name of Christ and take them off to prison. Why? I'm doing the work of God. They separate from you. The Bible then says they reproach you. They shall reproach you, verse number 22. This is the thought of reviling or upbraiding an individual. You know, there are some things that are being said right now about Christians. And I just cannot believe it. I mean, I just don't talk that way even about an enemy. I haven't always agreed with everyone that we've had in the leadership of our country, but I tell you what, I've always thought to myself, for the position that they're in and for the respect that the position deserves and for the fact that I'm giving my boys a representation of how we're going to respect authority, I tell you, I cannot believe some of the ways that people talk today. When the word is used here that they will reproach us, it puts you in mind of Luke chapter 23 in verse number 39. This is the same wording that is used here, and it says, when Christ was hanging on the cross, one of the malefactors, one of the thieves that was on one side of him, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. It's interesting tonight, or this week, in conjunction with this whole report that has come out, with the news of the vice president's wife and her decision to be able to teach in this Christian school. It's been amazing to me that they've gone after the vice president because he was so foolish to tell people that he would not sit down at a meal with only another lady. Ha! Come on, how dumb is that? But boy, I tell you what, if he ever did and they ever had an accusation against him, They'd surely railroad him out of town, wouldn't they? And he said, listen, I am very, very careful about my interactions with members of the opposite sex. Why? Because I have one wife, and I want that one wife to know she's of utmost importance, and I never want anything done that even gives a hint of an impropriety. They revile, they reproach. Then the Bible says there in the fourth one, they cast your name out as evil. They cast your name out as evil for the Son of Man's sake. This is the current rejection. Would you recall back with me to Daniel chapter number 6? In verses 4 and 5, the Bible says, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Now, when that statement is made about a man, that sounds like the kind of man that I would want in charge of my government. There's no fault in him. You can't find anything wrong with this guy. He's lived a life of character and purity. And then these men said, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. They cast his name out as evil. Daniel is a wicked man. And there wasn't a better man in all the kingdom. Well, they hate you. They separate you. They separate out from the company. They reproach you. They cast your name out as evil. This sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? Are you willing to sign up for this? Are you willing to sign your name on the bottom line that says, yes, I will accept that kind of persecution? Current rejection. But would you look down at verse number 23? And we see it's not just about current rejection, but we have to keep our eye on the prize. There is a coming time for rejoicing. The Bible says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. The current rejection, people hate you. They separate from you. They reproach you. They revile you. They cast your name out as evil. They call good evil and evil good. But the Bible says here there's coming rejoicing. There's a time of rejoicing in which this will be revealed as to who was right and who was wrong. Would you hold your finger here in Luke chapter 6 and turn over to a very significant verse. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. The Apostle Paul was dealing with much there in the church at Corinth. On Wednesday nights, we've been looking at the city of Corinth on the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And when he writes back to them, he recognizes that there's division in the church. There are doctrinal issues in the church. There are disagreements. There's all kinds of things. And so he writes back to them seeking to correct a number of things of these things. And it's interesting that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look what the Bible says down in verse number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 5. And by the way, this ought to be a verse that every believer takes heart in. Every believer can take heart in this verse. Look at what it says. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. The Apostle Paul tells the church at Corinth, hey, look, there's coming a time in which God will make all of this stuff perfectly clear. Has there ever been a time where you thought to yourself, man, I don't know who is right and who is wrong? That happens all the time. We're asked to make decisions about things, and just frankly, we don't know all the ins and outs. Well, look at the verse. The Bible says there's going to come a time where God will make all of this manifest, and we'll know. There are those that claim to be serving with the right heart, And it will be very clear in the end when God makes everything manifest that they were not serving with a pure heart. There are those that had service that was hidden and no one knew about it and no one congratulated or thanked them, and yet God will bring it to the highlight and the forefront. And he'll make it known. And every man will have praise of Almighty God. There's coming rejoicing. Well, let's look at what we will rejoice over. First of all, the Bible says your reward is great in heaven. We will rejoice over the crowns that are given. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse number 19, the Bible speaks of the crown of rejoicing. 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 8, the Bible speaks of the crown of righteousness. James chapter 1, in verse number 12, the Bible speaks of the crown of life. 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 4, the Bible speaks of the crown of glory. Revelation chapter 2, in verse number 10, the Bible speaks again of the crown of life. And let me read to you this verse. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. There are crowns that await the faithful, and I surely want the opportunity to be included with that bunch. On all kinds of occasions, you will hear me say here at FBT, I pray for two things. For you as an individual, for us as families, for us as church family, as a church family, and then for us as a church body, I pray for two things. Number one, I pray that we will be faithful. And number two, I pray that we'll be obedient. I believe that those are the two tracks that every life ought to be firmly planted on and that their life ought to be running on. I believe that every family should be striving for that faithfulness and obedience. Faithfulness and obedience. How many times in the Word of God do we see this kind of thinking? Leave the results to God. He will make all things know. He will reveal the truth from the inaccurate. He'll reveal the truth from the error. Leave the results to God, but you be truthful. You be faithful. You be obedient. In my individual life, I have a responsibility to FBT as a pastor to be faithful and obedient. I have a responsibility in my home to be faithful and obedient to my wife. I have a responsibility with our boys to be faithful and obedient. I have a responsibility as a Christian to be faithful and obedient. Take every area of your path, every area of your life. This is what God has called you to. Faithfulness and obedience. God, I will obey your word. Now listen, we are inundated with all kinds of philosophy that is contrary to this book. Again, I referenced this speaker that they had yesterday. And just in the quick reading of the speech that they gave, I'm like, that is so inaccurate as it relates to the Word of God. One of the very first things that this minister, this so-called Christian minister says, is that she believes that there are many ways to God. And right off the top, I had to say, well, then you're not a minister of this book. Because Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So you have a choice this morning. You can believe what is spoken by a finite human being, or you can believe what's been written by an infinite God. Can I just tell you this morning? Always stay with the infinite God. Oh, but I think so much of the pastor. I think so much of the preacher. I think so much of their investment on the TV or on the radio. If they ever deviate from this book, say, it's been nice to meet you, but I'm no longer going to listen to what you have to say. Let God be true and every man a liar. I didn't have to read the article to know that this individual was not lined up with this book. But in reading the article in just a few moments, I'm like, okay, that's an error, that's an error, that's an error, that's an error. Please don't call yourself a Christian anymore and disgrace the God of this book. There's rejoicing over the crowns. And I tell you, I believe that it is worthy of our time to spend just a few moments on this last part. We not only rejoice or have a time of coming rejoicing because of the crowns that lie ahead for the faithful and obedient, but I tell you what, we're in good company. We're in good company. The Bible says there in the latter part of verse number 23, "For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." Now, I want you to get your Bibles handy if you have it in electronic format or whatever. Just be ready, and let's walk through a couple of things this morning because I want to show you the company that we're in here as we close the message this morning. Current rejection, don't be shocked that the world hates you, that the world separates from you, that the world reviles you. Don't be shocked that the world calls your name evil. Do not be shocked. There's a coming day of rejoicing. There are crowns that are laid up for the faithful and the obedient. But my friend, you're in the best company of all. You know, I like to wear shirts that are identifying to the teams that I like. I like doing that. I know there are some that like to go to the games and they like to be in incognito. They don't want anyone to know whose team they're pulling for. But I like to go as a fan. I like to wear the stuff that identifies me with the team because I like the team. That's good. I want to be an identifier and I want to identify with them. Well, I tell you what, the bunch I'm about to read to you is a group of individuals that I really want to be identified with. Can we start this morning in Acts chapter 5? Will you turn over to Acts chapter 5? Again, we're not that far away from the time of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not that many days out from the time that Jesus has ascended up into heaven. And I tell you what, there was nothing like lighting the fire under the disciples' feet when they saw Jesus Christ. Thomas said, "I won't believe unless I put my hands into his feet or into his, I won't, unless I thrust my hand into his side and see those nail scars in his feet and in his hands." Thomas said, "I won't believe." But boy, when he saw it, "My Lord and my God." The Apostle Peter, on the night of the Lord's trials, ran from the simplest of individuals that was there. And he ran so much so that he cursed God and said, "I've never known this guy." But boy, I tell you what, he was emboldened. He preached the word of God with great thunder in Acts chapter 2. And boy, I tell you, thousands of people trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. We're right in the midst now of all these apostles and believers that have laid eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, remember with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that at one time over 500 people saw the risen Lord. Acts chapter number 5, look at that crowd that we're talking about. The Bible says in Acts chapter 5 and verse number 41, Acts chapter 5 and verse number 41, they brought in this bunch, this same Sanhedrin, this same leadership that has just put Jesus Christ to death, now brings in his disciples. And they say, "You're no longer allowed to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. Stop it. Stop telling the people of this deceiver. Stop telling the people about his death and burial and resurrection." And look at verse number 41. "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." Do you know? That's the bunch that you're identified with when you sign up for the Luke 6, 22 and 23. Model. Take your Bibles and go with me to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11, the great hall of faith. Hebrews chapter number 11. And I won't take time to read the individual stories, but I tell you what, I love the closing verses. Hebrews chapter 11. And again, if you're going to be identified with the crowd, this is the kind of crowd I'd want to be identified with. This is the kind of team shirt that I want to wear. Look what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse number 32. "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and tormented. Now move into chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Boy, if I've got to sign up for a team jersey, I want to be on Team Gideon. I want to be on Team David. I'd like to be on Team Stephen. I'd like to be on Team John the Baptist. But Pastor, do you know what that will mean? If you wear that team shirt, they're sawn asunder. This doesn't end well on this side. But I tell you what, on that side, there's so much more awaiting me. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Can I close with one more story from the Old Testament? And I love this one because I think it could be taken right into 2019. And I guarantee you, if I was on horseback and I came across some of the individuals that are in some leadership positions in Washington, D.C., we'd have this very same conversation. I won't point out the Ahabs and the Jezebels, but they abound. And this interaction could come right out of 2019. 1 Kings 18 and verse number 17, maybe your mind already went to the story. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Oh, boy. I'd love for them to ask me to come up and open in prayer one day for the Senate. I'd love for them to ask me to come and open in prayer for the House of Representatives one day. Oofta. Maybe you've never heard that word before. It's a great Norwegian term that we use in our family all the time. Oh my. Ahab says to Elijah, the prophet, hey buddy, you're the one troubling this nation. Ahab, there's this little thing that you're married to. Her name is Jezebel. And she's brought an awful lot of junk into the kingdom. And you have acquiesced to her wishes in worshiping the prophets of Baal. I'm not the one troubling Israel. And you know what? Bible-believing Christians that stand on this book are not the ones troubling America. America is troubled today because it's left its roots. It's left the foundation of Jesus Christ. This is a nation not built upon a God. This is a nation built upon the God, and his name is Jesus Christ. Do not be surprised when they look at good, righteous people. You say, well, I don't agree with the Pence's politics. Okay, all right, let's just pretend that none of us agree with the Pence's politics. And let's just ask ourselves this question. Would America be better off if every marriage was lived out as theirs has been? Would every person in this country, even if we don't agree with politics, would every person be better off if they just guarded their words like they seem to guard their words? And yet the very people that are just mocking them to no end because she wants to help some children learn a subject and be better at it, and she stood where she's always stood. By the way, if you didn't know this, she taught in this very same school for better than a decade when her husband was a member of Congress. But all of a sudden, now that he's in that role, it's no longer okay. Do you know what it is? They hate them. They will speak evil against them. They will revile them. They will seek to separate them out. And the truth of the matter is, it won't end there. But we must keep our eyes on Jesus Christ because we are in good company. I wished I had time to walk through the myriad of individuals down through the histories that have been willing to sacrifice all that this life has to offer that they might win Christ. If I'm going to sign up to be partnered with a team, then that's the team that I'd just soon be on. People that were faithful and obedient to Almighty God. When the Emperor Valens threatened Eusebius with confiscation of all of his goods and torture and banishment or even death, the courageous Christian replied, "The believer needs not fear confiscation who has nothing to lose, nor banishment to whom heaven is his country, nor torments when his body cannot be destroyed at one blow, nor death, which is the only way to set him at liberty from sin and sorrow." Do you remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he said, "Fear not them which can kill the body"? Folks, I'll just be honest. I'd much rather go to heaven through the rapture preaching from this pulpit. But I tell you, as the Lord tarries his coming, we do not know what the world holds in store for the believer. And I ask you this morning, will you take your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and be willing to suffer? Can't take anything with me because this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. You can't threaten me with heaven. You can't threaten me by taking my life. Because if all of that becomes true, I see my Savior face to face. Can I close with this? Philippians chapter 2. "Wherefore God has given him a name which is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow." The day is coming where every man will give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ and bow the knee. Let's take our stand with him. Let's pray.